Good morning. How many of y'all stayed up late to watch the Olympics? Okay. Bad question. I played golf yesterday. It was a perfect day to play. If you're a golfer, it was a perfect day to play. We got out there. I told Becky, I said, it's going to be a long day because I'm sure it's going to be super crowded. There was almost nobody there. And I made the comment to the guy I was playing with. I said, I guess they're all watching the Olympics. And he looked at me, really? So I don't know where everybody was, but I know we won a gold medal in the 400-meter relay swimming. Am I right? So that's good. I'll probably watch some later today. Anyway, this is not a message about the Olympics. When Yayo and I were talking about this series a while back, the goal we had in it was to try to, one of them was to encourage people that are followers of Jesus to realize that our faith rests not just in something we feel good about or just something that maybe we grew up around, but there's real substance to our faith in Christ, and to kind of strengthen that. So we're going through some questions that typically come up that not just non-Christians ask, not just skeptics, but they're just real questions that anybody would have. And what we want to do is answer them, but also use it as a way to encourage, but also to equip us so we don't have to be afraid to get in conversations with people. Things have gotten so divisive in our country that it used to be you just don't talk about religion or politics. Now you don't talk about anything. You can't even talk about food. It just seems like we're all kind of tightly wound, and something's going to get me upset. So I don't know what you can talk about. Maybe the Olympics, but none of you seen it, so you don't even know what we're talking about. So we get to where, if we're not careful, we can just live kind of in a bubble or afraid. And my hope is that all of us will be reminded of the great privilege and responsibility we have to represent Jesus to our people we work with, our neighbors, our family, classmates, people around us, that we don't have to live in fear of it, and we don't have to be surely not arrogant or in some way mean-spirited, but we have something that is important. It's really good news, and to be able to talk about it openly and honestly. I want to make a couple comments. Last week, Yayo was talking about this idea that Jesus is the only way, and Jesus said that, by the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways, you know, pick one, whatever fits you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Christian faith is both extremely exclusive, and it's also extremely inclusive. It's exclusive, and there is one way. It's inclusive in that everyone's invited, and we'll go through that today. And sometimes people will respond and say, well, you know, all roads lead the same place. Does that really make sense? I mean, and what we do is we spiritualize that, but in reality, all roads don't lead to the same place. You can take 95. You'll go north-south all day long. 66 doesn't go north and south. If you ask me for directions to Annapolis, there are a couple of ways to get there. There are a lot of ways not to. I can say, go south on 95. I'm sure you'll get there. Well, sometimes we do that as a joke for people, but it's, you know, the truth is all roads don't lead to the same place. All ideas aren't as equally true. And so, and it's also a little bit disingenuous to other faiths to say, well, they're all basically saying the same thing. You can get in some big arguments about that one. So without any apology, Christianity is, it's exclusive in the sense that there is a way God provided for us to have a relationship with him. It's inclusive in that everyone's invited. And we'll be digging into that some. I want to go through a verse. This is not in your notes. It's one we used when we started the series, and it's been kind of guiding us throughout this. This is in 1 Peter. It says, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So we ought to be living in such a way that people see something in us that is hopeful. And then we need to be able to explain it in a way that makes sense to people. It says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Again, in our culture, being respectful, especially the people who disagree with, being gentle and respectful of people almost seems like you're a weenie. The world needs more weenies. Where I can disagree, but not be so ugly and so mean-spirited about it that I end up attacking a person and never dealing with a problem. So we've been called to live with this kind of hope that people would see something attractive in us. And hope just means that my hope is not placed in political systems. It's not placed in the economy. It's placed in a person that has proven that he's trustworthy. Hebrews 6:19 says that we hold this hope in Jesus as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. So we want to live our faith. We want to live it honestly and openly. We want to live it in a way that others might want to find out what's behind it. Live in an attractive and an intriguing kind of way. So we're going to deal with this question today. The question is this. What about people who've never heard about Jesus? And I'm going to add to that, not just people that haven't heard about him, but what about babies that have never come to a point of understanding? What about people that have mental health issues and they can't reason? What about these people? What happens? If Jesus is the only way, well, what happens? Are they just toast? What happens here? And in looking at this, I'm gonna do a setup, and this is helpful in other areas too, but whenever you're dealing with a difficult issue or a tough question, something that really challenges you, here's what you need to keep in mind, is cling to what you know, what you do know, as you wrestle with what you don't know. Don't jettison things you already know because something's come up and it makes it difficult. Some of you have had relationships like this where everything's fine until something's not, and that throws everything out the window. Hang on to what you already know and let that be the framework to deal with things you don't know. So I was praying about an illustration for this, and I'm going to give you one. I hope this works. I had a friend several years ago, retired military, a guy that came from kind of a poor background, and he is amazing. He accomplished quite a bit. He's passed now. But he and some other guys eventually built a government contracting company that had 2,000 employees. Extremely accomplished and good. I mean, he wasn't a perfect guy by any means. I got to know him. His wife became a follower of Christ, and she started dragging him to church, which that didn't work real good for a while. But then he met me, and he's thinking, oh, no, I'm really getting messed up here. But we became friends. And he ended up making a commitment to Christ. And he was one of my closest friends. And then one day some news came out, rumors of some financial improprieties with his company, especially accusations of bribing to get government contracts. And it made the news. It was a big deal. Eventually it became a federal case. My friend and four other guys that helped, they all started the company together, were indicted and were having to go to federal court for this. As soon as that news came out, he had tons of friends that just abandoned him. They were friends of his before, but now this news comes out and they're gone. I mean, I talked to him about it. He and I met several times. In fact, we would have to meet in public places, not on the phone, because phone messages were being recorded. And I remember talking to him, and he was very clear. He said, I haven't done what I'm accused of. The business is gone. If you're a federal contractor and all this, you can't have rumors like that and all this. And so I walked with him and going up to the trial, and he was telling me how many friends bailed. Not all of them, but a lot did, because they all of a sudden they're hearing this and they're just assuming the worst. It makes news when you're indicted, makes news when it goes to court. Not really when you're exonerated on all 13 counts. He was. It was extremely costly. It put them through the ringer, but what was interesting is how many people assumed the worst and forgot some of the things they didn't. Does that mean people are perfect? Of course not. Good people do terrible things sometimes. What I'm saying is We need to be careful that we don't get rid of what we already know because of something that we don't understand or jumping to a conclusion. And I would say God's reputation, we need to be careful with that because unlike you and me, God doesn't have faults and flaws. We have evidence for that. But sometimes I think we can allow him to be maligned in our mind because something doesn't make sense to us. And so I'm hoping to build a case here on this thing about cling to what you know as you wrestle with what you don't know yet. So here's a few things we can know about God that are clear. And in this message, I've not left. Usually I have blanks, and you have to fill in the blanks. I do that for two reasons. One is there are some of you who like to guess what they are, and you go ahead and you put in the answer, and you find out you're wrong. And I think, in my mind, I'm thinking, I gotcha. And the other is to keep some of you awake. Because if there's a, but the big reason for me is the things I say a lot of times have holes in it. God's word doesn't. So we never leave blanks in the Bible verses. So here's a few things that we can cling to, we can know for certain. One is that God loves all the people of the world, every one of them. We sang about this earlier, but John 3:16-17, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is inclusive, everyone. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The greatest gift that was ever given, the most expensive, the most extravagant gift, the most undeserved gift, was God sending Jesus to come do for us what we could never do for ourselves. God took a personal, deep interest in you and me and everyone else on this planet. And he did this thing of sending his Son to die for us, to take our place, to take on punishment we deserve, because we were broken, we were estranged. We had violated things that are holy, and God rightly could have banished us, but he chose to provide us a way if we would accept it. So God loves all the people of the world, all of them. He wants everyone to choose to follow him and is being patient for that very reason. Why doesn't he come and just clear? The world's screwed up. It's a mess. Why doesn't he just put a stop to it? He could. He's chosen not to yet. He's being patient because he wants as many people as possible to understand why he came, what he wants, and to commit their life to follow him. Jesus' life and his teaching clearly show us this. He came so that we could really understand God's heart and his intention. He became human just like us. I mean, can you imagine giving up a perfect life to come and take on living here? And trust me, even in America, for Jesus, it was slumming for him to come compared to what he had in heaven. But he did it because he cares about you and me. And he wanted to make sure that we got it. He wanted us to have an accurate picture of who God is and what he's like. 1 Peter 3:9, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but God wants everyone to repent. He's on a rescue mission. And there's everyone. And it's not just the ones that he used to set the stage. You know, if we go back and look, this whole thing about our faith actually started in the Middle East. God revealed himself to people along the way, and then there was a nation that was created. It wasn't because they were better than us. It was because he wanted to create this context so when Jesus came, it would be clearly understood who he is, why he came, why we needed it, and what he was going to do. It was an intricate plan. It wasn't just a threw-together kind of thing. He'd been thinking about this from the beginning. And it culminated in a cross where Christ died, in an empty tomb where he proved he was God. Because our Father wanted to make sure. He didn't want anyone guessing. He wanted them to be clear. He wanted to have them something. You could analyze this. You could look at it. You could tell, boy, this makes sense. And it's rooted in history. A lot of faiths, the history part doesn't really matter. you can kind of do a once upon a time kind of thing with them, but in Christianity, it's rooted in real history. God has set things up to get our attention. Not just you and me, but everyone on this planet. He's been very deliberate, very purposeful in it. There was a time in the New Testament where Paul was an antagonist to the Christian faith. He wanted to put it out of business. He was a zealous Jew. He thought the Christian thing was a cult that needed to be destroyed. He was having Christians arrested, imprisoned, and executed. And then he became one. And God spoke to him in a very clear way. That's another example of how God can get our attention. And there was a time when Paul, who is now a follower of Jesus, and he's spreading the good news, he goes into an environment that was, we'll call it somewhat antagonistic. He was in Athens, actually the birthplace of the Olympics. And he was speaking in a place called the Areopagus, and it was all the elite, highly educated people there, and they had all these statues and monuments to all these different gods, and just so they didn't miss one, they had one that was a statue to the unknown god. It was kind of like, well, fill in the blank, you know, just in case we miss one, we got it covered. And Paul was there speaking to them, to these elites. And he says something. This is really powerful what he says. He said, let me tell you about the unknown God, the one you don't know yet. Let me tell you about him. He said, from one man, he created all the nations throughout the earth. So Paul is saying, in the beginning, the first human, from them came all other human beings throughout this planet. And when it says, from this one man he created all the nations. The word nations doesn't mean geography, it includes that, but it's ethnos. It means all ethnic groups, all people groups came from that. They've done some research on our DNA. We all have some things in common in our DNA, even people from West Virginia. I mean, human beings all over the planet, there's some commonality to it because we all came from the same root. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. In other words, when God was creating this world, he knew exactly how it was going to play out. And he set up some guardrails and some parameters for all this. And so he knew Rome was going to be this great power and not so much anymore. He knows the same about all nations, all powers that come and go. He knew all about the boundaries and the differences in different people groups. He gets all that. And it was all of that was put in there on purpose. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations, again, these people groups, to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. There's some big clues here that this creator God understood how all this world works. And he was very deliberate in his planning, and he's worked so that everyone can be set up to understand some things about him. It was all on purpose. It's not just random. It's not just, well, that's just how populations go. God has been behind all this, and we don't know all the details of it. It would overwhelm us to know everything, but there are a handful of things we can know. God left some deliberate evidence of his existence and our need for him in how he created us. And the two things, you'll see this, if you look in the book of Romans, Paul describes this. He said, the first thing is nature. And you look around the world that we live in, and especially if you can get away from cities, and it's amazing the intricacy of this world we're in. There are things that we don't really understand, and that's both on the big macro level, but the micro level too. I just had a physical a week ago, and there are things they know about me. I didn't even know I had some of these things. I don't even know what a bilirubin is, but apparently I have some. And they can dive down deep into all kind of things about us. We are intricately made. And I know there's some people that say, well, you know, that just happened by accident. And I respect the fact that people believe that. I'd have a hard time with that this world and the way it's created just kind of happened. And they'll say, well, there are these two atoms that got together one time, or maybe electrons or whatever they were, and everything came from that. And I'm thinking, but where did they come from? How did they, I mean, who bought the party favors for them to have the party that created everything that spawned from those atoms? There's a lot I don't understand. Everyone's free to have their own view, but the way God created this world is he left clues and fingerprints along the way for someone to see it. We have the choice to accept it or not, but this is part of his design. The other thing he did is he gave us a moral awareness or a conscience. It's a human distinctive, a built-in sense of right and wrong. It doesn't mean we all have the same standards. It just means we have built into us this idea of oughtness or right and wrong. You drive on 95, and some of you, I can't believe someone would drive 90 miles an hour. That's just wrong. You're going 85, which is okay, but 90 is ridiculous because they're weaving in and out of you and stuff. You have this sense of some things are right, some things are wrong. Every culture has this. And that's a distinctive about how God made us. And what happens is, well, let me read to you. This is one of my favorite writers is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis would have been one of those, if he'd lived back then, one of those people Paul would have talked to in Athens. He was a brilliant guy. He was a professor of medieval literature at Oxford. He's the one that wrote Screwtape Letters and Chronicles of Narnia. After he became a Christian, as an adult, he wrote Mere Christianity and several other Christian books. But Mere Christianity is interesting because it helps us see how he ended up coming to faith as one of these bright people. And one of the things he said that is so compelling, and it goes back to this idea of God in nature and God working with our conscience, he goes, human beings all over the world, all over the earth, have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. Even if you have a different standard, everyone carries a standard with them. Where did that come from? I'll be with people and they'll say, well, that's just wrong. I don't believe in your God and all that kind of, but that's wrong. Well, on what basis is anything wrong? If you don't have some standard that you go to, then who has the right to say that I'm wrong? How do you know something's evil or not? Is it just by vote? That changes. And so he's saying that there's something compelling, and it's throughout the world. He goes, secondly, people do not, in fact, behave in the way that they have their moral standard. They know the law of nature, and they break it. These facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe we live in. There's something bigger than us, and there's something that's given us this standard. And where did it come from? And what the Bible is saying is that God created us to be aware of some things, and we can't really get away from them. We can excuse them, we can write them off if we want to, but they're still there. There's this created order that we live in that is phenomenal, and a universe that is huge, but it's also microscopic, and even beyond microscopic. And then there's this sense about us being created in God's image, and we have this sense of morality, this sense, where does that come from? The Bible says it came from our Creator. He created us with a capacity to recognize things about the world and about us, and it was designed to cause us to seek after Him. And He's ready to help us all along the way. And that's this next thing that we can know for sure, is that God just isn't in heaven like a Monty Python movie just watching what's happening down here. He is actively working. He's very deliberate about it. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. That wasn't just back then. God is still active, trying to rescue us, trying to help us understand what's true and right, and he's being patient. Because he wants as many people as possible that will accept him to do it. Jesus provides the way. He is the answer. But it doesn't make any sense either that God would have gone to this great expense to provide a way for us to have being rescued from our sin and then to hide it from some people. Oh, I'm just not going to tell them. Now, you might, you know, there have been a few times I've bought gifts for people that I didn't make a big deal about because I got it at the dollar store. I didn't spend much on it. But if I got a really elaborate gift, you've seen the TV commercials at Christmas when someone gets somebody a car? Boy, if I bought Becky a car, there would be a huge bow on that thing in the driveway and light shining on it. I want people to know. God went to great expense to have Jesus come for us. And he doesn't want it to be missed. He wants everyone to know and understand and to be drawn to it. Not everyone will accept. But he sure wants them to have a chance. And again in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Our faith is all about what God has done for us. Most other religions have to do with, and Yayo mentioned this last week, about what we do to get connected to the higher power or the greater being or God's whatever. The Christian faith is the opposite. It's what God's done to connect with us, what he's done for us, and our response is to say yes. Our response is to take that gift and to now live not to earn anything, but just out of utter gratitude, to learn to live with the kind of standard of life that would honor the one that gave us everything. That's why we should be living the way we do. Christianity is very much a difference between what we do or what's been done for us. So here's what we can know. We can know that God loves all people. Jesus came and said that. We see this in God's word. We can know that God wants all people to choose to follow him by turning toward him and accepting his adoption offer into his family. God has set things up to get everyone's attention. That's his hope. That's his desire. That's his want. And he's continually working to rescue and save. He's gone to extraordinary lengths because of his love. And he's not going to hide that or make it impossible for some to get it. So back to the question. What about those that have never heard about Jesus? What about those babies or little ones that never had a chance to know or understand? What about people that don't have the capacity to understand? What happens to them? There's just a lot about this we don't know. I'm going to give you one passage that guides me, and then I'll give you where I believe is a reasonable place to stand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there are secrets that the Lord God has not revealed to us. But these words, meaning what we read in the Bible, these words that he has revealed are for us and our children to obey forever. Remember, go with what you know, cling to that, wrestle with the things you don't. So here's where I believe God's word guides us to. God really wants everyone to have a relationship with him, and not everybody will. There are plenty of people that hear about faith in Christ, and they say, I don't want it. Heaven would be a miserable place for someone like that, because they don't want God. I mean, I've had people say to me before, I don't want anyone in charge of my life. I want to be in charge of my life. I don't want your God. That's a choice. But it is a choice. I believe that God wants to be known, and he will do everything he can to be found with by anyone that is willing, regardless of how much they know or don't know. And I know some people say, well, what about those poor people that grew up somewhere and that's all they've ever known is this particular specific faith? Well, that doesn't doom somebody. Some of you grew up in a very specific kind of faith, and you very specifically rejected it. I don't want any of that. And then you were surprised to find God another way. The fact that someone's grown up in a different environment means they've grown up in a different environment. It doesn't mean that they don't understand about nature or this kind of moral oddness, and they wouldn't raise questions. Isn't there more? Isn't there something else? I have heard stories. I have one example I'll tell you in a moment, but I've heard stories of people that grew up in very different cultures. They had not ever heard the name Jesus, but they were really, they were unsettled. There were things that they knew were missing. They didn't know what it was. They knew there was they needed something else, and that God revealed himself to them, some in dreams, some in visions. Some missionaries would show up just out, seemingly out of the blue. I have a friend. His mother was, and I guess I can use this term, she was a devout atheist. She had rejected God in every way. She had thought it through. She wasn't interested. Her son became a Christian. She was fine for him, but she just thought he was a bunch of hooey. She was in her late 70s, early 80s. She ended up with cancer, was in the hospital, was in a coma. The question that had been raised for the family is, you know, do we take her off life support? There was some debate on it. They held off on life support. And then the day after that, I get a call from my friend, and he said, I walk into mom's room today, and out of the coma, she sits up right in her bed and says this, I believe in Jesus. I think God was getting her attention while she didn't have a voice. That God was trying to get her attention, and she made that decision a day or two before she died. I got to go see her in the hospital. She didn't talk anymore after that, but when we asked her a question, she could blink, one blink for yes, two blinks for no. And she had accepted Christ. What does that say about God's capacity to get our attention, but we still have a choice to make? I think he will respond to anyone that is open and is willing to. I believe God can be trusted. I don't believe there'll be any mistakes. There's nothing I see in his character that would indicate to me that he would drop the ball. There's the old illustration of the pearly gates and Peter sitting at a desk in an ergonomic chair. People coming, I don't know where that came from. Someone drew a picture of it, I guess. But I don't think there's ever going to happen. Let's just say that, and someone come up and Peter said, you can't come in. Your name's not on the list. You're going down the other place. Or someone's, oh, you know, we made a mistake. There was a glitch in the computer. God doesn't, that's not his character. He doesn't make mistakes. He's not going to do something unjust. No one is going to be unfairly treated. It'll be based on, did they respond to what God had shown? And I believe he has proven himself to be very trustworthy. I trust God for those that I don't know how it's going to happen for them. I just believe he cares more about them than even you and I do. The other thing I want to close with is that one thing we also know about all this is he has assigned to you and me, those of us that follow him, to get the word out. We need to live in such a way that others could see something of God working in our lives and then be able to explain it. Jesus told his disciples, he goes, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples or followers of me of all the nations. Remember that word nations, ethnos, ethnic groups, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not that we just have to, it's that we get to. We get to be his hands and his feet and his voice. And so those of us that know Jesus, we have this awesome privilege and responsibility to share it as much as we can in a winsome, honorable, gentle, and respectful way. He's going to use us to do that. And for those that we don't know about, we can trust him with. But right now, we've got work to do. Let me pray. God, you really are awesome. And there's so much intention about what you've done in this world. There's so much deliberateness in creating the environment that Jesus came in, but then also in our lives, we can see your fingerprints when we really look. And those of us that know you, I ask that you would help us to cling to the hope we have in you and not be duped by false hope or get so caught up in other things that we lose perspective. Help us to live day in and day out to please you because you deserve it and to live our faith in a way that's out loud and is honorable and respectful and kind and winsome. Help us to be praying for our neighbors and coworkers and classmates and friends that you would use us however you want to help them understand this phenomenal news about Jesus. And for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, pray that you would help them see that you came for them and that you're available right now and that you're really, really good and you always use your power to do what's right. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. In Christ's name, amen.